Well, where we are at in our studies is, where did we end off last week? Let's go to Thessalonians, first of all, and we're going to have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and for those of you who have joined us in CYC, this has been the subject of several of our CYCs lately when we've been looking at the false idea of the Antichrist and the rapture. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, there's a lot of people here tonight, so that means you're going to have to keep the chit-chat to an absolute minimal, which it should be anyway. We will try and get everybody, when we're doing the reading, to read. So please stay along with the passage. You're going to have this worksheet to fill in, but you should also have your notebook out if you've got a page that you can write notes on. If not, you can turn over and write them on the back, so that you at least know what we're up to. And what else do we need before we begin? I think that's it. So we're going to begin by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start way down with Becca. And if you could read Becca for us, then we'll go Amy, and we'll go around the table this way, zigzag back around, then we'll go back to Zach and Ben over there. Yes. Zach, did you want something? Nope. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's read verses 16 down to verse 18. Nice and loud so everybody online can hear you.
Okay. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
But we are going to look at this one here as well. So we'll just flip that around, see if you guys can pick this up. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So we've been talking about, for the most part, in the last little while, the resurrection. Okay. So here we have, in this passage, if you can just sort of really quickly give me the breakdown of what's going on. What do we have in this passage? What's the first thing that's going to happen? Okay, so the first thing is Jesus comes back. Okay? And there is a few things that are involved in that. The shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And then, what happens next? Okay, so then we have the dead are raised. And after the dead are raised, what's the other category of people that are talked about? Willie? Okay, so those that are alive and remain are going to be taken with them. Okay, so those that are alive and remain are taken with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Or 4, sorry, because there is no 5. And we were looking at what comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have the resurrection, the gathering of the saints, well, the return of Christ first. And then we have the saints. The last thing is, I'm going to put it down here a little bit, because you have the saints join Christ in... and I'm going to call it governing. Okay, and we're missing a little section out of here. Anybody know what we're missing out of here? What is the component that's missing from this equation? Josh? The judgment, right? So in the middle of here, what Paul doesn't talk about here is judgment. Okay, now that doesn't mean that there is no judgment, because if you go to the gospel records, some gospels talk about the baptism of Christ and some gospels don't talk about the baptism of Christ. That doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't baptized. It just means that in that section, or from the writer's perspective, that is not what he is keying on for them to be aware of. So let's take a look then at a couple of other passages that talk about the resurrection. And the first one is Daniel chapter 12 in verse 2, because we're honing in this week on the idea of the judgment process. So there's resurrection, but tied to it there is judgment. So we want to read Daniel chapter 12 in verse 2 and 3 forever, who is next in our list of readers. Daniel chapter 12 in verses 2 and 3. So girls, who is it next to read?
Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, come to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine with the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
Okay, so you notice here in Daniel, you've got common components, right? So we're looking at Daniel chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 2 and 3. And we actually do have Jesus coming, because that's actually in verse 1. He's referred to there as Michael, which is the one like God. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God himself, in the sense that he's the replication of his character. But you also have other parts to this. You have the resurrection. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And you have the issuing of rewards. So that's kind of your judgment part, where you've got some who are raised to everlasting life and some who are raised to shame or everlasting contempt is what it calls it. And then you have the saints joining the Lord in the administration. Because he talks about Thessalonians, we will meet the Lord in the air, which was the political heavens. And over here in Daniel, we have them saying, it says that they're going to join the Lord, and it's going to be here, the wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. So the brightness of the firmament, then, is the idea of the saints joining the new heavens and the new earth. But I want to focus for a couple of minutes on that word, many. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Okay? So what does that imply? What does the word many mean to you?
More than one.
More than one, but not all. Okay? So it's more than one, but certainly not all. And that's the issue. So we do not believe, or the Bible does not teach, what is called universal resurrection. Meaning, not everybody on the planet is going to be raised from the dead. Not everybody who's ever lived is going to be raised. So there isn't any such thing as universal resurrection, okay? So that's not a biblical doctrine, because some people think that absolutely everybody's going to be raised. Every person that ever lived is going to be raised. Other people think that every person that ever lived is going to heaven or going to hell or someplace. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It just says many, which is a great multitude, is what the idea behind the word means. But it's not everybody. And we want to just look at a couple of proofs of that. Let's go to Psalm 49 in verse 20. The 49th Psalm in verse 20. In fact, I'm going to give you a couple of passages here, girls, that you guys are going to read together. We've got Psalm 49:20. And I want the next person to look up Jeremiah 51 in verse 39. And then the next person, Isaiah 26. And I'm writing them on the board so you can follow this. Verse 12. And then Isaiah 43 in verse 17. Okay? So let's start then with whoever was first reading Psalm 49 in verse 20. Okay? Second person, Jeremiah 51:39. Third, Isaiah 26:12. Fourth, Isaiah 43:17. So these are four proof verses on the idea of the fact the Bible doesn't teach about a universal resurrection. So who's first? Sam?
Okay, go for it.
Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish.
Okay, so man that is in honor. And what is the qualifying statement to make him like the beasts that perish? Okay, so this one here, he has no understanding. So that's the issue for the one who's going to be like the beast that perished. There is no understanding, which also means there is no knowledge. They're not aware. So although they might be in honor, in other words, they might be a great prince or a king or whatever it is, if they don't understand, they don't know, they're just like the beasts that perish. So if your dog dies, you dig a hole in the backyard, you bury it. We're not expecting a resurrection of little doggies. Even though some people believe in a doggy heaven, that's unfortunately not the way it goes. They're just the beasts, and they will perish. Okay, next. Jeremiah 51 and verse 39. Okay, so these are the drunken kings of Babylon and their armies. And what's the issue here? What is it, Bethany?
The issue?
What's that verse telling us? What's the key thing here? Anybody else?
They will not awake.
Right, they're not going to awake. Okay, it's a perpetual, which means it goes on and on and on. It's a perpetual sleep. And it says they will not awake. So not everybody that sleeps in the dust of the earth is going to awake. Just many. Because it's a perpetual sleep. These ones are not going to awake, these people from Babylon. Okay, next verse, Isaiah 26, verse 12. Say that again.
Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works.
Okay, I may have written down the wrong one there. Just one second. It looks like I have. Go down to verse 14, Shoshana. Let's try that again.
They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore, hast thou...
14. Yeah, 14. That's right. You got it right. Okay, so they're dead.
Thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish.
Okay, so here's the issue. They are dead, they will not live. They're deceased, okay? And they're not going to rise. And their memories are going to perish. So these people, in this case, and we're not really worried about what their background is, but the point is, these people are done. That's it. When they're dead, it's like taking a hard drive and erasing it. There's nothing there. It's completely gone. They return to the ground, and they're not coming back. They're not going to be resurrected. Last one, Isaiah 43, verse 17. Okay. So once again, they're going to lie down together, and they're not going to rise. They're finished, right? That's it. They're gone. So Isaiah 43 and verse 17, this is a class of people that is done, okay? And the issue is they don't know. So I want you to go now to your chart, okay? You've got your chart, and we have four sections to this chart, right? There's four groups of people. There's the unenlightened, which we've just been talking about, and then there's the enlightened, and there's three groups of the enlightened. So the four groups together, we've just looked at the first one, and what we've found, if you want to take with your chart, take your pen, and you're going to write, this is the state that they're in. And we have a couple of questions on your chart. So their response. So on the left-hand side, you've got the response. Response to the gospel message. Are the unenlightened going to respond to the gospel message? Why not? Because they don't know, right? So it's actually not applicable to them. There is no response because they haven't been asked to respond. So there's absolutely nothing for them to do. So then we move down to the second section then. Are they going to be raised? Okay, well, we've just read here a whole section of verses. So we're just going to write them down. First of all, you've got Daniel 12, verse 2. And that the word, the key word there is the word many. And then we looked at Isaiah 26 and verse 14. Where we basically were told that there are some dead that will not live. Okay? They're not going to be raised again. They shall not rise. We also looked at Psalm 49, verse 20. And the issue is they have no understanding. So we all know people in this category. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 39. It is a perpetual sleep. They're never going to get raised again. And then we had Isaiah 43 in verse 17 where we were told, they are not going to rise. So all those passages are dealing with, and there's many more we could look at. That's just a sampling of a few. This group here, they're done. When they're dead, it's all over. They're going to feed the worms, and that's it. Okay? So that's that group of people there that we've just been talking about. So write that down in your first column. Daniel 12, 2, Isaiah 26, 14, Psalm 49, 20. Jeremiah 51, 39, and Isaiah 43 in verse 17. So now we come to the rest of the dead who are going to raised or going to be raised to judgment. And what we're looking at is a first principle. So this is, I just want you to get this in mind. So this is now on your other side of your page or on your notes. Okay. This subject, the Bible actually tells us. We use the phrase first principles, right? Well, first principles isn't something that the Christadelphians made up. It's not a phrase that we kind of just applied to things. And to prove that, we're going to go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and we want to read the first six verses. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 6. And so, where did we get up to? Shoshana? So, Sarah? If you want to start for us, we're going to be... Did you read, Sarah? Cassidy. Okay, so Cassidy, we're going to start with Hebrews 6. And then from Cassidy, we're going to go to Ben. And then we'll go to Jonah down around this side of the table, all the way back to Shaphan, okay? And then we'll go over to Zach, and we'll start again, okay? So Hebrews chapter 6, and it's the first six verses.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
For the doctrine of baptism, and the laying on the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment.
And this will we do with God permit. For it is impossible for those who have, which were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly fruit, and which were partakers of the Holy Spirit.
And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come.
If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame.
Okay, so write this down. You've got here, he calls them the principles. Or the foundations. He says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ And he says, not laying again the foundation. So you've got principles and foundations. And he lists off a bunch of stuff, including baptism. But you've got resurrection as one of them. And then the second one that we want to highlight is judgment. So resurrection and judgment are both considered, or both determined by Paul, to be first principles. Now, we've written on the board on the other side our section that deals with all the different people. You've got the enlightened. So these people have heard what God has to say. And let's just have a look at a verse here. I'm going to jump ahead in my notes just a little bit. I can just find... Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 5. I want you to keep your finger in Hebrews, okay? Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Luke 5, verse 32. Who is the next person to read? Luke chapter 5 and verse 32.
I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Okay. There's a small verse, but there's a big word in it. That's a good word, but it's not the one we're looking for. What was he coming to do? Call. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ came to call. Okay? The word in the Greek is kaleo. Something along that lines, kaleo. I don't think there's got a second A in there. We'll take that one out. That's okay. Well, you can make it a C if you want. They both work. It's Greek, so it doesn't really matter, right? So, kaleo, which means to invite. So, tonight, you were invited to come to Junior Alps Israel class. You responded to that invitation, okay? So, when we look at the groups of people over here, you've got the unenlightened. These people were never invited. So, if they don't show up or not, it's no big deal, right? Now, there's some people who are invited, but they don't come. So if I'm having a big party and I invite people to come and they don't come, they reject my invitation. Okay? Then there's people who say, yeah, we'll come. And maybe they come along and they ruin the party, or maybe they say they're going to come, but they actually don't. Those are those who accept, but they're disobedient. Right? And then finally, you have those who accept, but they're faithful. So they come along and they participate in whatever we're doing. So that's the four classes of people that we deal with when it comes to the subject. And we can choose which one of the three we want to be at the end, because we've all been invited, right? The fact that we're either born into a Christadelphian family means that by matter of proxy, by proximity, in other words, our parents teach us the ways of God and they tell us about the invitation of the gospel. Okay, so we are the invited, we're the enlightened. We know what we're supposed to do, and we have a choice whether or not we're going to pay any attention to it or not. Do we need to open the window? Is that the issue here? No? Okay. You just never know with the boys' table. Okay, so that's the invitation. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 6, which you should have kept a finger, thumb, marker, something in, and I should have too because I didn't, so... Hebrews chapter 6. Back to that section we were looking at there. Now I want you to tell me, I'm going to read you the phrase out. He says, going down a couple of verses, it is impossible for those who were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, if they have tasted the word of God, the power of the world to come, if they fall away to renew them. So which class does this group into? People who have been enlightened, so we're in here, and they have partaken of the heavenly gift, which is the Holy Spirit. Yes, Joel?
That would be the middle class.
The middle class, okay? So, well, middle class is a dangerous word, right? So we want to turn around and then write Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 1 to 6 in this section here. They are enlightened. And what does it say they've done? They've fallen away. Let me have a look at your sheet for a second. Yeah, this is in the judgment spot. Sorry. Yeah. Okay, here's the deal. Okay. All the enlightened are going to be raised. Okay. That's what we believe. And I'm going to show that to you as we go. We're just in the Hebrew section. These specific ones under the judgment, it's a good thing you write in pencil, eh? These specific ones under the judgment, they have been enlightened. They have partaken of the heavenly gift. Don't touch that, Josh, because you're going to make noise go through the whole system. And consequently, that means they've been baptized because they are the first century apostles or disciples who had received the Holy Spirit. But it also talks about there, they've tasted the good word of God. Okay? Stephen? Don't forget, that mic's on. Okay? So they've tasted the good word of God. So that's what these people have here. They've been enlightened. And they have the word of God. So that's one of the issues for them. Okay? Once you've tasted, well, if they had the Holy Spirit, and it's a little bit different to us because we don't get the Holy Spirit, if they've got the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and then they reject, pretty tough, he says, to bring them back. In fact, he says it's impossible. Yes, Chase.
When the first call being raised is talking about it's talking about not rising.
Yeah, the first column, all these people here are not rising.
Okay, so that's the resurrection.
So you can just write no. Under resurrection, just write no. And then you can just put all that under judgment because it's really, the whole thing kind of disqualifies them because if they're not raised, they're not judged in the same way. However, are they judged?
Sort of, yes.
Sort of, yes. Possibly Hitler, you know, died, they burned him. That was it for him, right? So, I mean, it's not like he's coming back for another round, okay? But that's basically what happened to him. So, in a way, he's got his reward. He's an ash heap, okay? So, now, let's go then and look at this idea. I just want to, as we're looking at that, let's have a look at the sequence. So, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 17 and 18. When is this all going to go down? So, we're just stepping back a little bit. 1 Peter 4. These people aren't raised, but these ones are. So we want to just figure out when this judgment all takes place. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, and whoever's next, if you can read for us verses 17 and 18.
For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous
First of Peter 4, verses 17 to 18. Everybody, focus. What is the issue out of 1 Peter 4, verse 17 to 18? What are we learning out of this? Say it out loud. The judgment begins at the house of God. Okay? So that's an important thing to realize. Judgment is going to begin at the house of God. What's the house of God? Anybody know? The ecclesia, right? We are the house of God. We're the temple of the living God, right? So judgment, when it comes to judgment, when the Lord returns, he gathers the saints to him. He's not going to be out judging the world in the Battle of Armageddon and all that kind of stuff first. The first thing that happens is the judgment of the house of God, right? That's the first thing that's going to take place. So it begins at us, and we want to look at a couple of verses dealing with this whole idea, because it gets into these three classes that we're going to end up looking at. So Hebrews chapter 9, let's turn to that, and whoever's next, I would like you to read Hebrews chapter 9 in one verse, just verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Whoever's next?
Levi. Then verily the first covenant...
Chapter 9, sorry. Verse 27.
Sorry. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment.
Ah, so here we have another fact. Death first. What does he miss out? What's after death? Resurrection, gathering of the saints, and after this is the judgment, right? But that's the process of things. So we die, we're raised, and the first thing that's going to happen to us after that is the judgment. So appointed to men, one to die, after that the judgment, okay? So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. So these are all Bible facts relating to the subject. So, Chase, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1.
All right. I charge thee, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom.
Okay, so here we have Jesus, and what's he going to do? He's going to judge. Who's he going to judge? There's two classes. We've got the quick, and then we've got the dead. When's he going to do it? At his what?
Coming.
At his appearing. Okay, so before we get into anything, he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Does anybody know what the word quick is?
Living.
You're right. It's the living. It doesn't mean people who can run fast. It's basically the idea of, it's zeo is the Greek word, okay, from which you actually get the word zoo, okay, like animals that are alive. You don't usually go to a zoo to see dead things. You go to see live things, right? So zeo is the word quick, and it means something that is alive, that is living, breathing. It's got vigor. It's running around. It's active, right? So quick is the idea of being living. So what's going to happen here is when Jesus comes back, he's going to judge those quick and dead, which is what Thessalonians was talking about. Those which are alive, they're quick and remain. And those that are raised, they're going to be judged at his appearing and his kingdom. So that's what's going to go on. One last verse on this is John 5. And we're going to read verses 28 and 29. John 5, verse 28 to 29. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Chafin, if you want to read them both for us, and then we'll get Zach on the next one.
All right. Now add this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Okay. Lord Jesus Christ here say that maybe contradicts or could seemingly contradict Daniel. Joel?
Yes, but that many will be
right. Right. He uses the word all here. So who's the all he's referring to? It'd be all the people who are enlightened, right? It's not every single person on the planet, but it's the all. And by deduction there, we're going to say it's all that are enlightened, okay? That are in the grave are going to hear his voice. They're going to come forth. some have done good, okay? So you've got good, and they are raised to the resurrection of everlasting life. And then you've got those who have done evil, and they are raised to this resurrection of damnation, or condemnation is the word that we would probably use. Okay, so you've got, just like Daniel, some are raised to life and some are raised to condemnation. Okay, same idea that's going on here in John chapter 5. So in order to be doing good or evil, you've got to know what you're supposed to do, right? The people who don't know anything aren't called on the carpet or called to the judgment seat because they're not held accountable. So let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we want to read verses 10 and 11. Zach, if you can read that for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 10 and 11. Second Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. Nice loud voice. Okay, Zach? You can read them both. That's fine.
Are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
On your consciences, okay, very good. So we must all, and the word here is appear. Okay, so we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the idea behind appear, it's a Greek. Interesting Greek word. We don't really have time because we've had a few little technical snags tonight. So I'm going to give you the answer to this one. It's a Greek word. If we were to look it up in the Strong's, it is the number 5319. And it's the word phaneroo. Okay? Does anybody recognize that word at all? You may have heard a Christadelphian term or book that we use, okay? It's where we get phanerosis from. Very good, Ben. Okay? And the idea behind this word is to be made manifest. Now, we looked at the word manifest when we were looking at God manifestation. Does anybody remember what manifest means? Joel? Not really. To make something manifest. Make it be seen. Very good. So it's the idea of making seen, making visible. And the concordance that I have puts it this way. To make manifest or visible or known that which was hidden or unknown. To manifest whether by word or deed in any other way. To expose to view. To make manifest. To show oneself. To appear. To be known plainly. So the idea behind being made manifest, we must all appear, and it's before the judgment seat. Now, just an interesting point here. The judgment seat is different than the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go to Jerusalem, to David's throne, to be judged. The word seat is the Greek word bema, B-E-E-M-A. And what it means is the idea of a tribunal. So Pilate sat on a judgment seat, a bema. I'll write over here for you guys. It's right here. B-E-E-M-A, okay? So that's a judgment seat. Bema. Different from a throne. Anyone know what the Greek word for throne is? Thronos. Pretty good, eh? I mean, that's where we get the word from. It's from the Greek, right? So the Greek word for throne is actually thronos. So a judgment seat would be like a tribunal seat, which is Pilate. So it's like a court of law, whereas the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ is much different than that. It's where he sits as king. So this is to judge his own people. It's the bema, the judgment seat. And it's there we're going to be made visible. So it doesn't matter what you look like to other people and what kind of face you can put on, suit and tie maybe on a Sunday, comb your hair nice, maybe have a bath at least once a week, right? And then you show up at meeting and you look and you smell not too bad, right? But when we get to the judgment seat, we're actually seen on the inside for what we really are. So if we're now, you know, all friendly and happy on a Sunday, and oh, it's so good to meet you, and nice to see you, and then like on the other days of the week, I hate that person, they're an idiot, blah, you know, and you're just like totally nasty and whatever else and talking about them bad. Well, when we get to the judgment seat, we're going to be made known or visible for what we really are. So it's almost like if you can think of like, you know, a big shell. Remember those little dolls, the little Russian dolls? Shoshana has a set of these things where you pop the top off and you look inside and you can see inside and there's something inside of them. Well, that's what this is like. It's like taking out the outside shell that everybody else sees and we're really seen for what we are when we hit the judgment seat. So that's what the word phanerosis means, or phaneru. So come over, since we're in Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you have a Bible, Ben? Nope. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, and do we dare get somebody online to try? We can try. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's see if Becky, who's on the top of our list here, can read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5.
Hold on. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God.
Thanks, Becky. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come and bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And any guess what that word make manifest is? In the Greek? Phaneru. Same word, right? He's going to make visible the hidden things of the heart. And so we're all going to see them. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 14, back a few pages, and we're going to read verses 9 to 12. And let's ask who's next on our list here, see if we can get Caleb and Sasha, if you could try and read for us Romans chapter 14, in verses 9 down to 12.
Be Lord both of the dead and living, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
All right, thank you very much. So here we have in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, we have everybody is giving account. Now, anybody know what the word account means? I'd be surprised if you do, because it's not the word phanerosis. But you do know the word. It's logos. Now, what does logos mean? When we looked at it, right? In the beginning was the word, right? And what is that word? What does that word express about God? What do we say that word is? It's his... Quick game of hand, man. Begins with a P.
Personality.
Two P's in it. It's got an R.
Purpose.
Ah, it's too many letters. There we go. Purpose. Okay? Okay, so it's his purpose, right? So here we have to give an account a purpose or a reason. So it's not just about what you did. Why did you do it? That's the other question. So sometimes you can be really, seemingly really nice to people. Okay, guys, let's keep the footsies down under the table. You can be seemingly very nice to people, but your motives might be evil motives, right? So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, we're all going to have to appear, and we're going to have to give a reason or a account of what we have done, whether it's good or bad, and he's going to render unto us according to our deeds. Now, we're going to leave that there, and we're going to go back now to our chart. So we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We have now those who are going to be there. So they know what God's will is. And, well, let's take a look at one of the passages. John chapter 12 and verse 14. This is one of the bases of judgment, or the bases, to be more grammatically correct. The basis of judgment. John chapter 12 in verse 48. Let's see if we can get, Justin, perhaps you guys could give this a shot. John chapter 12 in verse 48.
He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth them. The word that I have spoken in the same shall judge him in the last day.
Thanks, Justin. So the word, it says here, shall judge him. So notice the words there that were used. The Lord Jesus Christ says, he that receiveth not my word, so somebody who doesn't accept what Christ says, and rejects him, is going to be judged in the last day. And what's the basis on which he's going to be judged? It's on the word. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. So if we were looking at this chart over here now, the second chart, the one we've got, our worksheet, under the rejecter, okay? So this is where we get the phrase from, is John, where are we, 12, verse 48. This is under judgment, yep. So this is the people, the one that rejects me. It's under the section on your worksheet, if you had that flipped over, that says judgment, okay? So, he that rejects me and receives not my word. Okay, so those are people who hear the word of God, but they don't care. Don't want to know. Now, how much you have to know is a different story. Okay, we're not going to get into that side of it. When is somebody responsible? How much does somebody have to know? Well, we know to a degree, because if we were going to baptize somebody, usually we'd have an interview with them, right? And we'd talk to them, we'd find out whether or not they knew enough to get baptized. Well, if you've been interviewed for baptism, and you know enough to get baptized, and you say, not interested, you're probably in this category of the enlightened rejecter. You know, you're enlightened, you have the word of God, but you've tossed it, you've rejected it. Those people will be raised, and guess what's going to happen to them? Coitons, right? You're going to be of the group, right, that's going to be cast out. And it would be a terrible situation. And in fact, it's talked about in Luke chapter 12. So, Justin, if your guys are still online, since that came through really clear, if you can have the rest of the group read for us Luke chapter 12. And we want to read verses 46 down to verse 48.
The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not where, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion of Jerusalem. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with few stripes. for and to whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more.
So here we have Luke chapter 12, verses 46 to 48. This is the servant who knew his father's will, right? Knew what he was supposed to do. He didn't prepare himself, and he disobeyed. He didn't do according to his will. So this is somebody who knows what they're supposed to do, but they reject it. Now, he is going to be beaten, it says, with many stripes. In other words, the judgment he's going to receive is going to be a greater judgment because he knew what God's will did, but he just didn't want to do it. So there you have people who, to whom much is required, or to whom much is given, much is required. So when you're looking at the enlightened rejector, the more people know, the more God holds them accountable. So if they just know a very little, then God's only going to hold them a little bit accountable. If they know a lot and they don't do anything about it, God's going to hold them very accountable. And we don't want to fall into that situation. Yes, Joel?
So are you saying those who are very accountable and have rejected it will not just be killed? They will be...
Yes.
As in tortured?
Not exactly. What actually happens to them...
And we probably won't get to this tonight, but just to give you the sort of the Cole's Notes version of this, is it's... Well, I don't know if it says it in this verse here. He's going to be appointed his portion with the unbelievers, right? And it tells you elsewhere that you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going into the kingdom and yourselves thrust out. And then another place it talks about being thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we're going to get to that later on, but just to really give you the short version, the lake of fire is Europe that is going to be under the judgments of Almighty God. So when all the plagues and all the terrible things come down on Europe, which is going to fight the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where these people are going to be who are rejected. Not a pretty sight, not a place I'd want to be hanging out at that point in time. I want to be on the other side lobbing the fireballs, not on the side that's receiving them. Okay? So just something to think about. I mean, that is the truth. But we'll come back and look at that later on. So when you look at this then, you've got the person who knows the will of God but rejects it. They are the enlightened rejecter. Then we looked at those who accept the will of God, accept to make a commitment, they're baptized, but then they become disobedient. We want to look at another verse under this group, and that is Hebrews chapter 10, and verses 26 down to verse 31. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and down to verse 31. Now, it's a long section. So I'd like it if, we're just going to pick one of the people here. Let's have a look. Who we got? Tally. Can you read that for us? Because we're running out of time, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to verse 31.
Do you want me to speak one verse or all of it?
You can read the whole thing.
For if we sin willingly after that which we have received, the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and who have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Okay,
so who is this talking about, and how can you prove it? Verse 29, what does it tell you has happened to these people before they've rejected? Yes. Right, they trod underfoot the blood, notice what it says there, of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified. So these people in Hebrews chapter 10, these are baptized, because they are in covenant relationship. So if after we're in covenant relationship, so we become baptized, we now sin willfully, and that's the phrase it uses. So we're willfully going around doing things we know is totally wrong. Then there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment. Again, not a place where you and I want to be. So that's like if mom and dad say, look, this is what I want you to do. So you fully know what you're supposed to do. And you agree to do that. And then you turn around totally to reject it and don't do that. You're going to be in trouble. There will be judgment that's coming. Well, here we have a situation where those who are in covenant relationship, Hebrews 10, those basically who have made a covenant and are covered by or sanctified by the blood of Christ, they reject. There remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. So when you look at that, you think, really? I don't want to be in that class of people either. Now, if we were to, I just want to look at the last class, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13, because the people that are involved in this whole section here are categorized under the parable of the sower. So Matthew chapter 13, and when we come into verse 3, and I would like you guys to read together. We may as well go with the girls, Tally. So let's go Chloe, Sam, and Bethany, and Shoshana, and keep going around until we get done. Matthew chapter 13, so just the girls' table, keep reading this around until we're done. And we're going to read from verse 3, and we're going to go right the way down to verse 12.
And he spake many things unto them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among
fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them.
But other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear.
Guys, we can stop there. That's far enough.
Now, I want you to think about this parable. What does the seed represent? Jonah. Okay, so there we have it. Okay, write that down. Seed equals the word. Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. Okay, so it's not dealing with people who haven't received the word. It's not dealing with that first category of the unenlightened. It's only dealing with the ones who reject, accept, and disobey, and then accept and are obediently faithful. Okay, so let's take a look at them, and you tell me. Which is the rejecter? Why? You are correct. Matthew chapter 13, verse 4, you can write that down under the rejecter and write the word wayside. And the reason is they receive the word. In other words, it's given to them, but before there's any activity, it's the birds come along, they take it away. So it's absolutely, the beasts get rid of it before there's anything that goes on. It doesn't take root, there's no spiritual growth whatsoever. So it's those that are by the wayside that are just the outright rejectors. Okay, next one. Matthew chapter 13, who are those who accept the word but then disobey? Willie? Okay, so write that down. Matthew chapter 13. Sorry. And what verse is that? The rocky ground, stony places. Which verse? Verse 7, stony places? Thorns? So it's 6. Okay, so 6?
5.
Okay. Verse 5. Now, what happens to that seed that falls on the stony places? So it sprouts up. There is a response, right? There is some growth, but it gets a little hot and it all dies. Now, is there another group that we could include with these? The thorns. What verse is that? Verse 7. Okay. We also have those that fall in the thorny ground. Okay. And in this case, they grow up. There is a response. But what wrecks them?
The world.
The cares of this life, as it's described elsewhere, right? So the cares of the life, they choke it and they die. Now, what about those who accept it faithfully? What are they? This is the easiest one. Zach.
Soil and good ground.
Right. So here we have the good ground. What verse was that? Well, verse 8. Okay, so there you have those who accept it, and they are of the good ground, and they receive they will basically receive the good judgment. Now, I want you to come to the last verse, and that is Romans chapter 2. And we're going to end with this one, and then in our last class, we're going to maybe pick up a couple of the questions you guys have. So, Romans chapter 2. And I'm actually going to read this out for you because we're out of time. And we're going to read Romans chapter 2, and we're going to start around verse 5. Well, just context is verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest. Why do you judge another? When you do that, you condemn yourself. Now, you go down to verse 5. After the hardness of your impenitent heart, you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgments of God. So the context here is, those who are beating up on each other in the ecclesia are treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day to come, right? And notice what he says, it's the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So I want you to write Romans 2 and verse 7 into those that accept. Romans 2 verse 7, because there's the reward, and it says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to those people, they get eternal life. So that's a good reward. That's the group we want to be a part of, right? But he goes on to say, verse 8, to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. So when you're talking there, Joel, what happens to them? It says tribulation, anguish upon every soul that does evil. So this group here is going to receive tribulation and anguish. And we don't necessarily like to think about that, but that's the truth. But this group here, the faithful, because these ones here will get tribulation and anguish, they have disobeyed God, but they've obeyed unrighteousness. Those who accept and are faithful, to them they get glory, honor, and peace because they work good. So they get glory, honor, and peace. So when we look at the judgment seat and we see the way it's all laid down, what we have to realize is it's a great privilege to be enlightened, because those who aren't enlightened are simply, we have a little blue boxes. What's the phrase they use? Yeah, they're recycled, right? They become compost. Back into the ground, feed the little animals and worms and plants, and that's it. They're just done, right? But the enlightened have a great privilege, and that's us. But if we just reject what God says, well, then we have tribulation, anguish, and we're going to be cast out of the kingdom. If we accept this, get baptized, and then we disobey and just say, the heck with this, I'm going to do my own thing, we sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin, for judgment. And the last one, which is what we want to belong to, if we accept and are faithful, we're the seed that goes on good ground, then there is eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. And that's the group that we want to make every single effort that we're going to be involved in so that by God's grace, we can be in the kingdom of God. Because the judgment seat is going to be upon us very shortly. The Lord Jesus Christ will return, establish his kingdom, but before he does that, he takes the saints to himself, and he's going to judge them, and the righteous will go into the kingdom, and those that are wicked and obey not the truth will be cast out.